Let's open up our Bibles to a song or to a passage that was used in the song that we just finished singing, and that was over in Joshua. And I got thinking about that. I go, well, you know, there's a good springboard passage over in Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 7. Well, you're turning there. It's good to see everyone out. Appreciate everyone putting forth the effort. I'm glad for the brethren from Kirkwood to come down and spy on, come and visit with us tonight. Of course, you all know Carl. If you don't, I don't understand, but Carla's here, and of course Scott. And if you didn't get a chance to meet Ike, hope you get a chance to meet him. And I remember when Ike was converted, I told him, now you've got brothers and sisters all over the world, and you know, they have things that we call a gospel meeting, and you get to travel and visit and meet new brothers and sisters that you have in other places. And so I'm so glad that he was able to be with us tonight, and you else that are visiting with us, thank you for being with us tonight. Tonight's lesson, I'm fired up. I might go a little longer. I lost some of my time tonight. Just for the record, I'm allowed to go just a little bit longer. But in Joshua chapter 1, it mentioned in verse 9, part of that song, where it says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I love the fact that we can tell people, you know, God is, and that you need to follow Him. That is so wonderful to do. But you know what? This is a lesson. Last night, kind of a lesson, if somebody is not familiar with the Bible, not familiar with God, so to speak, or His Son. Tonight is kind of geared towards people who may be familiar with God and familiar with the Bible and are spiritually minded. But you know what? We have a lot of religious confusion today. We have a lot of people who have a false sense of hope. People who think they're right with the Lord, but they're not. And the devil's using that tool. And the reason why he's being successful is because there are people out there that are simply not being more specific in their teaching. This is one of those lessons that I would tell a person who wants to preach. You really need to understand these fundamentals that we're going through tonight. Because this is what's causing the problems today, and it will unfold as we go along. Obviously, this relates to so many differences or so many areas of our lives. You know, it's like if you're invited out to dinner, let's say, and you're going down and somebody says, you know, you need to turn on this road, cemetery road. There's no sign. Can you be a little more specific? So we call Travis and April and say, "We're lost." And he says, "Well, okay, here you go. Turn out and you're going to see a bunch of mailboxes." Well, there's a bunch of mailboxes here, and there's a bunch of mailboxes there. Now, this is, which one do we turn on? And, you know, when it says we're right across from this cemetery, well, the cemetery's down that road, and there's the cemetery that you turn on. So, you understand, folks, that to get help, you need the specifics. And tonight, it relates to this idea of wanting to help people get to heaven. You need to know where you are, and people can help you move away if you can be specific. Which was kind of cool today, because April said, "Where are you?" That was good. "Well, we're parked in this parking lot." Oh, she knew exactly where we were. But if we would have said, "We don't know, we're late for dinner, I don't know what to do." She goes, "Look around, do you see a landmark?" If we said, "I don't know, I don't want to look," she would say, "I cannot help you." You understand that, right? I'm not trying to be funny. If you don't know where you are, you can't move away. And so, we as teachers, we as Christians trying to help people find their way, we want to help them know where they are. But you're not helping people learn where they are if you're not going to be more specific in our teaching. Yes, we can tell people, "You need to be a follower of the Lord." And of course, we also need to help people become followers, but the question is, are we helping them? And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be going through a number of passages tonight to help people. First point that we want people to understand, if you want them to follow the Lord, we need to tell them, you must, absolutely, without a doubt, you have to go to the Word of God. We're not talking about a religious experience. We're not talking about a feeling that you have. We're not talking about what somebody told you that you're okay or not. The key to all of this is that we must go to the inspired Word of God. Talked a little bit about that on Sunday morning when we talked about the good news, about the good news. And so when we turn over quickly to 2 Peter chapter 1, again, it mentions in verse 20, knowing this verse that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the inspired Word of God. Now, we might be getting a little bit ahead of ourselves because somebody might say, well, I don't believe this is the inspired Word of God. Well, you need to sit down and prove to them that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Start there. I'm not going to open up the Bible. I have a series that I go through to take people to that point, but there's like three classes before we even open up the Bible. If they don't believe in God, then obviously they believe the Bible isn't the Word of God. So you've got to convince them that God is and that God spoke. But I'm talking about tonight, the problem we have in the religious realm, and brethren, we can be guilty of this, and I know we've been guilty of this because of incidences that I'll bring up, some examples as we go through our study. And I say, you're guilty of it, but I mean, the danger of not being clear enough. But getting to this idea of the Scriptures, because we've been told, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them. Teach them what? Teach them what? Do you just want to get them in there and tell them, you know, you need to follow the Lord? Well, you do, but you need to teach them the Word of God. Do you remember Cornelius, who was a devout man, prayed God always? You read about that over in the 10th chapter, in the first couple of verses. But he was told, now listen, you send for Peter, and he's going to tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. What words? What words are we talking about? The inspired word, that word that he talks about over in James chapter 1. I love this passage that he mentions here, and in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. I mean, we want people to realize that the Word of God is the key. We want people to follow the Scriptures. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God. Tell them that. And so we're not going to apologize for taking people to the Word of God. Listen to what He has to say. It doesn't matter what man has to say, because man will tell you what you want to hear often. And that's why Paul was told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah, I'm going a little fast tonight because I got a lot of charts. So I'm going to get going here. So, when we have Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy, Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the Word. Why? Because there'll come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Okay? They were going to heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears, which means what? They still want teachers. They still want to hear things. But they're not hearing what they need to hear. But say, Chuck, there's a lot of places they're preaching the Bible. Yeah, I'll tell you what. Yeah, they have Bibles. And you can have visitors here that say, well, Chuck, I go to religious group over here, and we preach the Bible. But what I'm trying to educate people to see clearly is that you have to be more specific than just this. Although this is really important, I don't want to get past this. Can you be a little more specific? This is good. You know, it's kind of like we got directions. We were in the vicinity. We were down there near those guys, okay. We were near them, April. I'm trying to remember his name. But anyways, so we were in the area, which was great. Okay, so that was kind of a comfort. This is a comfort, okay? When somebody says, hey, where we go, Chuck, we use the Bible. Okay, I'm not going to criticize that. But can you be a little more specific? Like what? Well, we must go to the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying that we don't study from the Old Testament, because Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, all things are written aforetime, written for our learning. But you know, we know for a fact that in Hebrews chapter 8, Jesus came. We talked a little bit about this the day before on Sunday. So let's go back there to Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 7. He says, for the first covenant, if it had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. You see, he was going to bring a new law. And this shouldn't have been a surprise to people. All they have to do is go back to Jeremiah, because I love the Old Testament. Go back to Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. There's this quote, the rest of this is found right back there. There is going to be a new covenant that was made. And so we want people to know that, you know, I learned a lot of great lessons, a lot in the New Testament, quotes from the Old Testament. We sing about some of these things that we just did. We started in Joshua chapter 1. It's a great place to let people know that we love the Old Testament. People would say, Chuck, I know you go to church. You don't even like the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. And we teach from it. But we're not going back to the Old Testament to establish law. Because what we find is that Jesus Christ came and broke down the wall between the Jew and the Gentile over in Galatians. And again, we need to be specific with people on this, because if I had to say one thing, and I know our friends from Kirkwood over here hear me say this a lot. I tell them one of the biggest problems we have in the religious realm is people not knowing the difference or understanding the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Folks, get this. When you study with people and talk with people, yeah, you need to tell them, you need to follow God. Well, yeah, that's true. Well, you need to go to the Word of God. Well, they probably agree with you on that. But if you don't get more and more specific, you're going to come up short. It's kind of like this, you know, coming down to center. Like if you have a child that is missing and you tell them, I have a child missing. Well, that's great. Can you give us a little bit more information? Well, it's a boy. Okay, it's a male. And then what else? Well, he's 3. Well, that narrows it down. And his name's Billy. Well, that narrows it down. Blue eyes, that narrows it down. He's got a scar on his cheek. Well, that really narrows it down. You see, the more information you get, boom, you're going to find it. That's what we're talking about tonight. That's where we're going with this sermon. But if you stay back with general statements, brethren, watch out. General statements, it's going to be like Bette Midler? That's a better name. But she sings this song, from a distance, there's harmony. So you can go on the moon and you can look down at the planet Earth and say, man, that looks peace and harmony there. But you start getting closer and closer and closer, and you find out that there are wars, there are things that are going on. But if you stay back from a distance, and that's what people are doing in the religious realm. Hey, you're spiritually minded. You want to follow God, and you have a Bible in your hand, and you take it and you go places with it. That's great. But you understand, folks, more specifically, we're under the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 3 that we have right there, he says, for the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under that law. I love Romans chapter 7. I love Romans chapter 7, 1 through 4. People think, well, that's a lesson on marriage. It isn't so much a lesson on marriage as Paul was trying to drive home a very important point. And that is, look, if you're married to somebody and you go ahead and marry or go after somebody else, you can't be married to two people. You can't. Tell you what, let's just read it. You know, when you try to paraphrase to save time, which I was trying to do just a moment ago, I'm not doing it justice. Look what he says. First one. Do you not know, brethren, and for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law of her husband as long as he lives, but if that husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Why is he talking about this? So that if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. Look, he's telling them, look, you can take a hold of the gospel. It's not spiritual adultery. Because if the old law was still binding today, and I'm giving you the gospel, we've got spiritual adultery going on. You're married to two laws at the same time, and you can't have that. But it's dead, it's gone, so you're free to take a hold of the gospel. That should bring them peace of mind. People need to understand that. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Make it simple. This is probably one of the most responses we've gotten on a TV program when we talked about this very principle. 12 people called up and said, send me the Bible course. Because people are being fooled and they fail to understand. Look, if I had a will back written 20 years ago and I decided to change it, I changed that will last week. Now, if 20 years ago I had Travis in there, see, I remember. It's like, Travis, you can have my car. And so, but then I changed it last week, but my son gets it. I die. Which law do they go by? Which one do they go by? They're not doing the one 20 years ago. They're going to do the newest one that I did last week. Now, Travis could say, but I'm in the will. I'm in the will. And people will go, look, it's in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. Don't tell people, Chuck, that they're not under this law. They're not under it. We're not under the Ten Commandments. Oh, I guess we can, commit adultery. I guess we can bear false witness. No. 9 of the 10 were mentioned under the New Testament. I don't tell people we're under the 9 commandments now. We're not under the 9 commandments. We're under the gospel. See the difference. We're not under the old law. People need to see that. They'll go back there and they're fooled by their teachers because these religious leaders will say, was this written by God to God's people? Yeah, it was. Did he want them to obey it? Yes, he did. Well, then you need to obey it. And they go, oh, I guess so. No. We need to be specific in our teaching and tell people we're under the New Testament. That's what we're under. And when people try to bind it, Galatians chapter 5, they tried to bind circumcision. Use that as an example to help people see. If you bring something from the old law that they were commanded to keep, say, you have separated yourself from Jesus, you have fallen from grace. Drive that point home. But guess what, folks? That's not enough. If you preach a sermon and you say, well, that's what we need to preach, that's not enough. We need to be more specific than that. Because you might even have religious people who go, amen, love that sermon. And I know what they believe, and I go, whoa, wait a minute, come back. There isn't any other gospel. Okay, so what can we specifically mention? I'll skip over that, but it's a powerful passage, right? Paul says to the Galatian brethren, I marvel that you are moving away so soon to another gospel. What is not another gospel? But there are those that have perverted it. They've changed it. God has spoken unto us in these last days by His Son. Let people understand that principle. And you'll have people today. I was at a gospel meeting years ago. A guy came up to me after services. What are you doing quoting from the Old Testament? Well, you're going to have a pretty hard time reading the New Testament without reading things from the Old Testament. Because he's trying to help us to understand there were types and shadows back there. And it just helps us. I love the old saying somebody came up with once, is the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It just comes alive as we study it. And go through the book of Hebrews and not study the Old Testament. Tell me if you really understand the book of Hebrews. You're going to be going, what is he talking about? Melchizedek, the priesthood, what's all that all about? See, it helps us to appreciate it, and that's why we study all the scriptures. But we are under the New Testament. Can we get more specific than that? I hope so. We need to. We must go by. You've heard this before. And I'll put this up here quickly, because I've had people tell me, that's Church of Christism. Somebody told me that one time. Ah, that's just Church of Christism. So I put a sermon together. Testing the testing. That's what I entitled it. Testing the testing. Because, if somebody comes up here and says, if you pour this liquid into your water at home and it turns blue, you have poison in your water. You take it home and you pour it in there and go, man, blue water, we got poison in there. Person needs to know, well, do you know what this is? This is food coloring. Test this. See what this is first. Don't jump to conclusions. We deal with this aspect every day of our life. We didn't invent this. I've told you before, there's no such thing as Church of Christ doctrine. There's only the doctrine of Christ. People say, Chuck, that's your theology or whatever. And I go, whoa, whoa, whoa. No. Being more specific, when we handle the Word of God, which we need to, specifically the New Testament, and as we look into the New Testament, we understand the concept of a direct command. That's not the only way we learn about what is right and wrong. And we need to teach that to people. They need to understand that. So when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, that's pretty direct. Approved example. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. You've got approved examples of what people did. You find Christians doing things that were approved by God, you can do it. Necessary conclusions. We reason that way. logically. That's what our Lord always wants us to do. He wants people to think. I always like using the parable in Jesus. He told the story to some people there by saying, you know, a father had two sons. And he tells them both to go work in the vineyard. One said he would but didn't, and the other said he would and didn't go. So you have one who said he wouldn't go and later changed his mind. And you had one who said he would go and never did go. And he says, which one did the will of the Father? He wants them to think it through. The Lord wants us to think. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, when it says when they came together as a church, what do you think the odds were at Corinth that all the brethren showed up at the same place and at the same time? What are the odds of that? Without setting a time. Without setting a place. What are the odds of you all coming here tonight that there was no advertising, you had no idea, there's a gospel meeting this week, and you didn't know it was going to be at 7 o'clock at this place, and you all showed up at the same time? What are the odds of that? It's not going to happen. So necessary conclusion or logical conclusion to that is, oh, they set the time. They set the place. We think this way all the time. But people need to understand the application when we talk about learning these specifics. But that's not it. I'd like to spend a lot more time on this. But that's a sermon in and of itself. And if it stirs up questions for you, that's great. Because it helps you with your Bible study. Because when you teach people, they need to understand how to handle the Word of God properly. Yes, use the New Testament. But you know, people say, well, Chuck, you can make the New Testament teach anything that you want. You know, because, and people will go, and I'll give you a classic example of why people are not being specific enough in handling the Word of God. You go to 1 John chapter 1, people say, Chuck, baptism is not necessary for salvation, because right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says you just have to pray for forgiveness of sin. I say, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a second. You need to read carefully. Specifically, what's under consideration here? He was talking to Christians. John said, if we say we have no sin. He's not talking to people who are not Christians who have sinned. You have to look at the context. These things are very important. That's what I'm trying to get across here. We need to be specific in our teaching to come to the proper conclusion. We need to understand the difference between generic and specific authority. Do you know that? There is a difference, and people need to get this. And this is what creates problems in the religious realm. Because you have examples here. Ephesians chapter 5. Now our brother came up here. Now we're to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Now if you take him aside tonight, you wouldn't do this, but you grabbed him and went, hey, what did you do lead three songs tonight? You should have led five. Where did you get that from? You know, you need to understand generic and specific authority. If you don't understand that, you're going to get into all kinds of trouble. No, we're not binding our opinions on people. We haven't opened the floodgate to teach anything that we want. But we know there it says to sing. He didn't say how many songs. Didn't tell us what time to meet. We could have met at 7:30 tonight. You know, so we have authority, though, to set the time. We have authority. That's under generic authority. But specifically, we didn't get together and sing secular songs here tonight. We got some kids in there. Well, let's sing Row, Row, Row Your Boat tonight. Let's just do that. You go, No, we're not going to do that when we come together to worship God. Because we have specifics. Now, the danger comes is when you start changing that around. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. See, all this has to do, it's under the umbrella of authority. We could have started out in Matthew 21. We could have started out in Matthew chapter 21, where they came to Jesus and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Because what we're trying to tell people is, hey, we go by biblical authority. We go by New Testament authority. We go by direct command, approved example, a necessary inference. We're going by generic and specific authority and understanding this. And so when we're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, about how they gathered on the first day of the week, they took up a collection. And I want you to think about this for a moment, because if we don't get this, this is where the problems start. Well, they don't start. They start in some of these other areas. But it could happen with us. Let me ask you something. If everybody here that attends at the St. James Church of Christ, if everybody shows up on Wednesday night, the same people show up on Sunday morning. Same people. What's wrong with taking up a collection on Wednesday as opposed to Sunday? The world looks at that and says, it makes no difference. You guys are crazy. Same people. What's the difference of a few days? Take it up on a Sunday or take it up on a Wednesday? Simple. One you have authority for and one you don't. If we don't understand the concept of authority, we're going to be in trouble. And it all comes down to specifics that people don't want to talk about. Because if you keep things general, I'm going to get to this because I'm anxious to get back to some examples as this winds down, because people don't want to get specific. It's easy for a preacher to get in the pulpit and say, well, our preacher says, you know, divorce is not good. Okay, that's great. I'm glad he preached on that. But what did he preach on if it does happen? Does he get a little more specific on that? And I'm going to tell you, when it comes to conversion, it happens a lot. When we fail to understand the specifics, there have been more and more people who have gone to congregations where members have asked them, when they wanted to place membership, have you been baptized? Do not ask them, have they been baptized? Most religious people out there will tell you they have been baptized. As a matter of fact, it's getting to the point where they'll tell you, I have been baptized for the remission of my sins, because they see the verse there in Acts 2 and verse 38. You say, when did you become a Christian, though? When were you saved from your past sin? Oh, when I believed in Jesus. I have a sermon that I preached in a meeting, and it was titled, Is Your Baptism Hindering You from Being Baptized? Because people just automatically think, well, I've been baptized. But see, we know from Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, that you can just get wet. I remember preaching on this stuff when we were in Newburgh, and this couple said, can we come over tonight? And so they came over, sitting around the kitchen table. And Kayla says, you know, because her husband was a member where I'd held meetings, and I knew, Dustin and Kayla. And I knew them. I knew Dustin. And they moved to our area, and they wanted to place membership because they were members at this congregation over here. And I said, well, that's great. Well, we're sitting around the kitchen table, and Kayla heard this lesson, and she goes, well, they asked me if I'd been baptized, but I didn't get baptized to become a Christian. I was already a Christian, and then I got baptized. And she understood that that doesn't work that way. No Christian, I do this on the TV program, if you've ever seen it, I go, no Christian ever gets baptized. Do you know that? No Christian ever gets baptized. You get baptized to become a Christian. It's a clarification that is necessary, and people are being fooled out there because they're, and you can be guilty of it, and I could be guilty of it, just saying, well, you need to be baptized. Well, we've been baptized. You go to Acts chapter 19, 1 through 5, what's so important about that? There were people there who were just immersed in water, and you could ask them, were you baptized? And Paul did ask them that, but they were baptized into John's baptism. They didn't understand what they were doing. They couldn't apply their new knowledge backwards. They couldn't apply it backwards and say, well, now that I understand, I'll just apply it to the baptism I did. No, you can't do it that way. If you don't understand at that time, you just get wet. And I've told people, did you make an appointment to get baptized? Well, yeah, I made an appointment to get baptized next week, you know, a week after, a month after that. You know why they did that? It's because they considered you already a Christian. And it happens to us because I have a brother in the Lord that I love dearly who preaches, who sends me a text years ago. He says, I'm going down to this area. It's a long way from where he's preaching. And he says, I'm going there next weekend. My niece wants to get baptized. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? That you can wait? The Bible teaches there's water. What hinders me from being baptized? You do it immediately. And there's been so many people out there that have just gotten wet. I remember that Dustin, well, Kayla understood. We said, well, Kayla, we can take care of this right now. Debbie takes her back into our bathroom, and we got this tub, and we're going to baptize them there. It's big enough for them. And Dustin's sitting at the table with me, and he goes, you know, I got baptized to please my parents. What? Yeah, and I thought that's what they wanted me to do, so I did it. Well, let's take care of it. And it wasn't long before the news got out that we were at Newburgh, and Matt comes forward. Now, Matt's been preaching, leading songs and all this kind of stuff, but Matt comes up and he says, I just got wet. I said, what do you mean, Matt? Because I didn't want people to start questioning, you know, you're not really obeying, you haven't really obeyed the gospel. But he said, you know what? I came home from college doing college stuff that I shouldn't have been doing. I went forward and I got baptized and I went right back and did the very same thing. I didn't repent, is what he said. I didn't turn away. And he's right. You must repent. I get a little ahead of myself. Maybe because I'm excited about this. Because not excited as I am concerned. Because I'm telling you, if you don't get specific on things, you can allow people to just feel comfortable. It's like going to visit somebody who hasn't been attending the Lord. You knock on the door. Hi, Jim. Boy, we sure missed you. Well, that's nice. Okay, have a good day. Hey, we just missed you. That's all we're going to say. We just missed you. Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourself as a matter of some. If a person purposefully doesn't worship God, they need to make that right. But see, if we speak in generalities all the time about family, we can be more specific about some of that stuff tomorrow night. I'm going to get through some of these slides here. This is a big one. This is huge. Because we need to respect the silence of the Scriptures. I remember doing a sermon entitled one time, we need to listen to what God didn't say. Here we go. Excuse me? Yeah, are you listening to what God didn't say? Well, how can I listen to what God didn't say? By not adding to the Word. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14, he makes the silence of the Scripture point there when he talks about the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Judah, you know, of making the idea that the priesthood couldn't be of Judah because God didn't say that. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, it doesn't say you can't? Have you ever heard that argument? Well, it doesn't say you can't. You know the response to that, right? It doesn't say you can. That doesn't say you can't business. The silence of the Scriptures is the silence of mom and dad. Here's $5. Go get a loaf of bread. Where's the bread? Well, you didn't say I couldn't buy these chocolate bars. What? I would have to write a book. Everything in that store that's $5 or less not to buy. Could you imagine how crazy that is? Go to work. Hey, Jim, can you take care of these files? Next day, Jim, where were you? Oh, I went home. Go home, I told you to take care of the files. You didn't say I couldn't. It won't work. You know it doesn't work. Logically, it doesn't work in this world that we live in. But you get into the religious realm, and people think they have all kinds of freedoms. Why do you think we have so many different religious groups today? Why do you think you have churches of Christ that have drifted, and they're going off and off? Because they're sitting there. And I'm going to tell you something. When I talk about differences within the church, here's what I always bring up. You're not going to be discussing differences with them over what the Bible says. 9 times out of 10, what you're discussing is why. Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? I just don't see the harm. We need authority for everything to do. It comes with the use of the money. You see, this sermon applies to every topic that you could come up with. Every subject. The work of the church. What can we use money for? What can we use this building for? I had a lady call me up, saw a TV program, says, do y'all have a daycare center there? No, ma'am. She says, you need to have one. And you can hire me. Because community thinks the church is here for the community. To do community things. Well, we're here in that sense to spread the gospel and help save them. But I'm going to tell you something. People need to understand these principles and spend more time. I'm giving you just a snapshot view of these things that we need to be more specific in to help people get to heaven, to help people come out of false doctrine, to help people to remove that false sense of security. Because there's a lot of people who've been told lies out there. They've convinced themselves they're on the straight and narrow when they're not. And the devil's loving it, and that's Ephesians 6, that's one of his wiles of the devil. Do not become a student of the Word. Be a general student of the Word. Keep things... We don't want to get into any specifics because then people are going to get uncomfortable. People don't want to teach on marriage and divorce. And you know, well, what happens? What does the Bible teach if somebody's in an unscriptural marriage? We're not going to talk about that. Well, we need to talk about it. Why? To help them get to heaven. Well, no, that's going to upset people. I had a lady text me a question last week. She said, what does the Bible teach about homosexuality? You know, and there are things that we can preach about and teach that's not going to be popular. But see, that's what happens when you get more specific. And I like the fact that people can learn this. My son, when he was little, he learned this lesson early on. And he thought he had a loophole. His sister's crying. Did you hit your sister? Nope. Did you slap your sister? Nope. Did you punch your sister? Yep. You see, he was waiting for the specific. If I wasn't going to be specific enough, he thinks he's going to get away with it. But guess what? People are getting away with things because we're not being specific enough in helping them see the error of their way. And a lot of times people don't want to be specific enough because they're more concerned about numbers. They're more concerned about their popularity. And it's sad when I have a preacher tell me one time, when he talked about a church and they had a problem there and they split. And I said, well, what about that group over there? And he says, well, actually, Chuck, they were in the right. Well, what are you doing here? Well, I got to feed my family. What? When we're more concerned about the dollar, you know, our job security, we're more concerned about the numbers than we are about the truth, we're in trouble. And so when we want to help people, obviously, the goal is getting specific. Acts 11 and in verse 26. You turn over there. There is a goal that we have in this world. And although I talked about a lot of different things, please keep in mind the main line of thinking, the main gist of our study tonight. We just have a couple of minutes left. You've been very patient. I have some banked for me, so I have a couple of minutes. But Acts 11 and verse 26, it says that when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year he assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now listen, you want people to become a Christian. But if you ask somebody, are you a Christian? What are they going to say? Most people in the religious realm, if you say, are you a Christian? What are they going to say? Yeah. We'd have some new converts in Toronto and they say, oh, my coworker's a Christian. Now, that would be exciting, but, you know, chances are I'm going, chances are they're not. Not because I'm trying to be rude and callous and cold, but there's two words I teach in Bible classes that are most abused words in the religious realm. Christian and church. Used very loosely. We want people to become Christians. So the Bible, the New Testament, by direct command, approved example, necessary inference, specific and general, authority, tells us how to become a Christian. The Bible tells us very clearly. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Now that all Scripture, including the Old, is all inspired, by the way. But the New Testament tells us, because he talks about that in James chapter 1 and verse 21, that perfect law of liberty, that freedom that we have, go to the New Testament. I'm still amazed. I can still remember this day. I was in Benton, Illinois preaching, had the TV on, and there were a panel of religious leaders. Panel of religious leaders that were there. Somebody called up, had to be a Christian. Somebody called and said, is baptism necessary for salvation? And one of the guys goes, let me feel that. And he says, ma'am, because the lady was on, you could hear her voice asking the questions. He goes, ma'am, was Abraham baptized? No, you don't have to. That's your answer? Abraham wasn't? So you don't have to be? You know, it's just the lack of knowledge that is out there amazes me with people who claim to know the Scriptures. We're under the New Testament. The direct command, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We talked about this with some folks today. You know, when you study with people, you're going to find people who read this verse and they'll look at it and they'll go, I don't see it. And it's true. You can't help people see what they don't want to see. You can be specific all that you want. And there are times when people just, they will not accept it. So don't beat yourself up. Nobody was a better teacher than Jesus. Isn't that who we're trying to be like, Lynn? We're trying to be like Jesus as a teacher. I mean, you talk about the greatest teacher that ever walked on the face of this earth. And what happened? Many followed him no more, and they crucified him. Approved example shows us. Those that gladly received the word were baptized. Necessary conclusion, because, you know, here's a person that was preached Jesus. There's a conclusion when it talks about how to become a Christian. Because he says, well, there's water. What hinders me? And there again, the conclusion was that he was taught the need to be baptized. But not only that, because in the text I'm going on to talk about the prerequisites to baptism. I don't want to teach water salvation. People can accuse me of that. I don't teach water salvation. There is a danger of emphasizing that all the time without people knowing what they're doing. That's why we need to get specific. And I'm going to tell you something. This is sometimes where preachers can get afraid of the truth. I was in Jordan, about 20 minutes from Niagara Falls, preached there for 6 years. But there was a small congregation that was having a gospel meeting. They didn't have a baptistry. And so late at night, I got a knock at the door. They say, hey, Chuck, we got a lady here who wants to become a Christian. Can we use the baptistry? I said, sure. So I go over there, open up the door, and we're getting things ready back there. Meanwhile, the one that's holding the gospel meeting and the preacher were there, and they had a whiteboard like this, and they were just going over some fundamentals with her, you know, because she's about to become a Christian. They're going over some fundamentals. And I was standing over there because I think we're putting water in the baptistry. And they said, Chuck, do you want to mention anything? And so I said, yeah. And I said, listen, one of the great things about this, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it said, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. You're going to be added to the body of Christ by the Lord, the church that he purchased with his own blood. She got baptized. She goes off. The preachers come up to me and they go, why did you bring up the church? She didn't need to know about that. What? Is it getting to the point where you want people to become Christians and you hold back and then wait for a little while and say, I hate to tell you this, but you remember the Church of Christ now. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ is the point. We're not ashamed. And we don't have to be rude and crude. We have people that are in these religious realms. We don't have to walk around like we're better than them. There are lost souls out there and our heart breaks for them. But if we're going to help them, we need to be specific in our teaching is the point. We can't be general in these things. It doesn't help them. It doesn't help us. And the specific and general authority that's contained within that. Well, there's water. Wait a minute, that's not a baptistry. Wait a minute, do they have a white garment? You really can't be baptized if you don't have a white garment. Yeah. I remember a lady one time when I was in Nebraska, she kept saying, Chuck, I don't think I was baptized. Why not? Because the preacher didn't baptize me. Yeah, 1 Corinthians. You know, Paul had to tell him, you know, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach. Doesn't matter who does it. But people get into this idea that you don't have a white garment. A baptistry? I baptize people in a horse trough. You know what a horse trough is, right? I baptize people in a horse trough. And people go, well, that's not a real baptism. We baptize this really short Chinese lady in our bathtub. You know, Carrie Keenan and myself. And I said, you know, look, make sure we get her under. You know, but we got her under. And that's fine. You know, but people get this idea in our heads that it has to be a ceremony. People want to turn it into a ceremony, which is dangerous. And watch out for this, brother. Watch out for this. This is dangerous. Because I was in a meeting in Glencoe, Canada. And it was a Friday night. The meeting was over. And one of the teenage boys that was there, and he stuck around afterwards. We could tell something was on his mind. We sat down and talked with him. John, the local preacher there, we were talking with him, and he wanted to get baptized. But his parents had already left. They live in the country, kind of like here. So they left. And they were gone. They didn't have a cell phone. So we baptized. And we're singing songs. Singing songs. Going back to the house. I mean, you talk about a happy moment. You ever sing that song, Oh Happy Day? I love that song. Oh Happy Day, when Jesus washed my sins away. So we're singing. So we get to the house. He says, let me go in and tell my parents. So we go in there. We're looking through the window while he's telling his mom. And his mom's like, she loses it. Loses it. I wanted to be there. I wanted to watch it. It's not a ceremony. It's between them and the Lord. And it's nice that if some family's around, but you don't sit around and wait. You get her done right away. And you rejoice in the fact. And don't get all upset because you didn't get to see it. Boy, if I was that boy's mom, you'd have just said, well, this boy's dad. I'd just say, good for you, son. Hug on him. Rejoice and be happy. These are the dangers because of the influences that are out there. And brethren, we need to be specific in our teaching and all that we talk about. And so I hope this lesson has been a help to you, because I'll be honest with you. I will be totally honest when it comes to being a teacher of the Word of God. These are the principles that I've tried to hold on to that has been a help to me of staying the way I'm supposed to be as a teacher of the Word, but as somebody that's trying to help other people get to heaven. So I want to ask you this. This is just 3 minutes over. You don't have to look at your watch. Let me ask you this. Were you taught specifically enough to know what you were doing? Are you a Christian? You have doubt in your mind, remove all doubt. I'm not trying to cast doubt. I'm just trying to get us to understand that we are to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. And the only way you do that is by looking into the perfect law of God. And let's value what we have and let's share what we have and help other people see clearly where they are so that we can help them. So if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one tonight. If you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you need to be restored. That's what James 5, 19 and 20 says. If you wander away from the truth, then one can bring him back. You saved the soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. And may this lesson help all of us to stay on that straight and narrow. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, will you let it be known as we stand together and sing the song that was in it?